For Advent, I'll be continuing a series that I've preached on before about the names of God. And we'll be looking at some of the names of Jesus. And of course, we're going to be starting off today with Jesus. But before I get to that, I wanted to share some more church bulletin bloopers. The fasting and prayer conference includes meals. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Don't let worry kill you off. The church will help you. Miss Charlene Manson sang, "I will not pass this way again," giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person you won't remember. Please don't do that. Potluck supper Sunday, 5 p.m. Prayer and medication to follow. Low esteem self-support group, please leave through the back door. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement, Friday at 7 p.m. Please come and see this tragedy. We start our Advent series with the name of God, meaning God saves, in the Greek Jesus, in the Hebrew Joshua. The name Jesus signifies that the very name of God is present in the person of His Son, made man for the definitive redemption from sins, our Savior. It is the divine name that alone brings salvation, and how all can call upon His name, for Jesus united Himself with all people who believe. And we read that we who believe in Him have been adopted into His family. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. To the shepherds, the angel announced the birth of Jesus as the Messiah promised to Israel. Messiah meaning anointed one or king. The people had been in subjugation to the Babylonians, to the Assyrians, to the Greeks, the Persians, and the Romans. And they were looking for the blessed hope, the coming of the Messiah. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The most monumental event in the history of the world. Our calendars are divided between before the time of Christ and Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. So significant was Jesus' birth. It was necessary that the Messiah be anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. And Jesus is priest, prophet, and king. Israel had been led by good kings like David. Israel had had priests like Levi and Aaron. Israel had had faithful prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. But only in Jesus was the culmination, the fulfillment, the apex, the pinnacle. Jesus was all of those things. And before I preached on Him as the Lamb of God and the Lion of Zion. He's the fulfillment of so many of the Lord's promises in the Old Testament. Hundreds of prophecies being fulfilled. From Nazareth, from Bethlehem, going to Egypt, being pierced, being the suffering servant. There are so many, being of the line of David. From His miraculous birth to His resurrection, Jesus embodied in the flesh that God saves. We don't have to wonder what God is like. We don't have to wonder if God cares for us. Not only was Jesus God made man, but Jesus suffered. Jesus had times of loneliness. Jesus had His friends betray Him. Jesus was betrayed by a friend with a kiss to those who would kill Him. God, we can see plainly, identifies with us in the person of Jesus. We never have to wonder what God is like because of Jesus. Today we'll look at prophecy written hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled prophecies from 1,000 years before his birth and even earlier. The Holy Spirit inspired Jeremiah to write chapters 30 and 31. The passage that was read speaks of the coming Messiah, Jesus, our Savior, and the creation of a new covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. In the ancient world, it was made between a king and the king's people. The new covenant was the covenant of grace by Jesus. It's the thread which binds together the hopes and fears of the prophet, his certainty of coming woe, his certainty of ultimate blessing. That covenant on man's side had been broken. Still, the gifts and calling of God are not to be retracted, Romans 11:29. And Jeremiah felt that the character and nature of God guaranteed the renewal of the covenant. We have all seen God work in our lives. We've all seen God work in Scripture. We can know that God holds the future because we've seen God in the present and we've seen God in the past. The new covenant extended God's promises to the Gentiles, to all who trust in Jesus. Yahweh had made covenants throughout the Old Testament with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Joseph, with the nation of Israel, with David. But this covenant is superior once and for all. Jesus died so that we might have life. Notice that he is the Savior, the Messiah, all the fullness of God in Jesus. There's no need for progressive revelation or hidden knowledge. We don't have to go to someone who has some hidden insight. God's will has been made known fully through Jesus, fully man and fully God, God's greatest revelation of all. I'm going to read several verses from John chapter 14. I want you to hear the context of Jesus saying that he's the only way to the Father. Every time we read a verse, it's helpful to see its context, its literary, historical, or theological context. John 14, 5 through 12. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than me, because I'm going to the Father." What Jesus was saying is, if you don't believe me, believe the miracles I have been doing. Believe that I have actually risen people from the dead, that I have walked on water, that I have healed people, that I have cured blindness. Only God can give someone the power to do that. And Jesus was telling them, if you see me, you've seen the Father. We don't have to guess at what God's like. We don't have to go below a tree and think for a long time about what God may be wanting to tell us. God ran to us. Many years ago, when Lord Tennyson was poet laureate, he was walking one day with a friend in his garden, talking on subjects of public interest at that time. The poet's friend was a believer in Jesus and sought, as opportunities offered, to testify to him. Pausing for a moment in their conversation, he took him by the arm and he asked quietly, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" Tennyson pointed to a flower blooming in all its beauty by the pathway, and said, "As the sun is to that flower, so is Jesus Christ to me. The light of God showed perfectly through Jesus." He's coming to establish a new covenant between the Lord and his people, Jeremiah is saying. No longer will neighbor need to teach neighbor. No longer will people need Moses or a priest as an intermediary with the Lord. The Lord is there when we pray. The Lord is there when we read the Bible. The Lord is there when we give a cup of cold water to those in need. The Lord is with us. Emmanuel means God with us. The law of the Lord will live inside them, and the Father will remember their sins no more. We read that when we confess, when we repent, that God will take our sins as far as the east is from the west, that he will plunge them into the darkest deep. Jesus is the only way to the Father. The Lord will, by his grace, make his people willing people in the day of his power. All shall know the Lord. The new covenant is also mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And this is hundreds of years before Jesus. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. The Lord is performing spiritual heart surgery. When the Lord transforms someone and gives them new life, the change is radical. Exercise, counseling, and a healthy diet may improve us, but only Jesus can give us new life. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." According to these passages, what did Jesus do for us? You know, so what? How does this help us with the problems in our lives? Where does the foot meet the pavement? First of all, there's a new covenant between the Lord and us. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. In 1998, Andy Cook was told he had just 2 days to live. But when a donor heart became available, a transplant saved his life. He now works full-time in an outdoor job he loves and travels the world to meet other transplant recipients. Andy, from the Midlands in England, was 37 when he developed cardiomyopathy, a disease that causes the heart to become enlarged. I had a cough that my doctor couldn't cure, and after several visits, I became more and more short of breath. I was admitted to the Wolseley Hospital in Storburg, where I was diagnosed with having fluid on the chest, and that was affecting my heart. A little later, I was told I had cardiomyopathy. 6 days after he was admitted to the hospital, Andy had 2 heart attacks. He was treated, but his condition got worse, and he was sent to Queen Elizabeth Hospital in Birmingham. His consultant told him that he needed a transplant. He was put on the transplant list and sent back to Wolseley to wait. Over the next few weeks, my condition worsened, and the need for a donor heart became more desperate. With time running out, a donor heart became available, and Andy was transferred back. The last thing I remember before the operation was the needle being put in the back of my hand. When I woke up, I was being transferred from intensive care to a ward after 2 days of sedation. Bit by bit, he began to gain his strength, but the journey back was tough. After I had been allowed home, I spent the next 6 weeks in and out of the hospital with rejection, a stomach problem, a collapsed lung, and other related problems. I finally came out of the hospital the week before Christmas, 1998, and returned to work as a gardener 13 weeks after the transplant. We may marvel at how lives like Andy's can be transformed by modern medicine, but Jesus did something even greater for us. The great physician took out our old heart and transplanted a new one. The gospel's a radical changing of our heart, our minds, and our thoughts. Jesus wasn't just a good example or teacher. He wasn't the same as Buddha or Socrates. He came to transform us, save us, and make us into a new creation. It's like we're on Home Improvement, or it's like we're on one of those shows where they take the house, knock it down, and build a new one. We're being transformed. C.S. Lewis put it well in his classic book, Mere Christianity. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish things that people often say about Jesus. They will say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with someone who says that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him the Lord God. But please do not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. The life of Jesus is the most momentous set of events in the history of the world. Why else does this matter to us? Second, he has forgiven us. Verse 34, I will remember their sins no more. And sometimes practically that's a hard thing to grasp. Because, at least in my case, I like to, unfortunately, recall the mistakes I've made in the past. But Jesus is saying, I've come to make things new. This isn't some sins, a lot of sins, selected sins. This is all of them. There is forgiveness. A New York Times reporter wrote an almost unbelievable article about forgiveness. Photographer Peter Hugo went to southern Rwanda. And if anyone remembers, Rwanda is the site of some of the worst genocide of the last 100 years. 2 decades after nearly 1 million people were killed in the country's genocide, he captured a series of unlikely, almost unthinkable photos. In one, a woman rests her hand on the shoulder of a man who killed her father and brothers. In another, a woman poses with a casually reclining man who looted her property and whose father helped murder her husband and children. In many of these photos, there's little evident warmth between the pairs, and yet they are there together. In each, the perpetrator is a Hutu who was granted pardon by the Tutsi survivor of this crime. The people who believe to be photographed are part of a continuing national effort towards reconciliation and work closely with AMI, Association Modeste et Innocent, a nonprofit organization. In AMI's program, small groups of Hutus and Tutsis are counseled over many months, culminating in the perpetrator's formal request for forgiveness. If forgiveness is granted by the survivor, the perpetrator and his family and friends typically bring a basket of offerings, usually food and sorghum or banana beer. The accord is sealed with song and dance. That's such a beautiful picture of forgiveness. But it can't compare to what Jesus did for us. As believers, Christ followers, all of our sin is forgiven by the eternal Lord, Judge, and King. This should help us recognize that God is in control. The Lord prophesied the coming of Jesus several hundred years before he came. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. K. Arthur had this to say about God. God is in control, and I know that in everything I can give thanks. Not because of the situation, but because of the one who rules it. I appreciate K. Arthur's point. Regardless of the circumstances, we know that the Lord is still on the throne. And we know that the Lord radically loves his precious children. K. Arthur calls upon us to snuggle in God's arms. When you are hurting, when you feel lonely, left out, let Him cradle you, comfort you, assure you of His all-sufficient power and love. Jesus came to live with us, die for us, and then adopt us into His family. This reminds me of the song, Mighty to Save, a praise song by Hillsong United. And an excerpt from that song, My Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Because Jesus has saved us, this radically changes our lives. We can live in forgiveness and we can forgive others. We can live with hope. We can have peace even in the midst of terrible circumstances. Whatever our finances, whatever's going on with our family, whatever's going on with our job, whatever's going on in the nation, there is peace with God. And now for the benediction. It comes from Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 through 21. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.